Romans chapter 12. Paul's epistle to the Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is again in view for us this morning. Although I'm pretty sure this will be the last Sunday we would look at verse 2 specifically. Romans chapter 12, again verse 2. There's an outline there as a handout in your bulletin. Get that handy too. We'll look at some things that are on there in just a moment. So as you're finding Romans 12, let's review where we've been. We saw that this chapter began with the Apostle Paul exhorting us as those who have been the recipients of God's incredible mercy, that in view of that, we're to offer our entire life as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. As we heard, this is our proper spiritual, moment-by-moment act of worship, as those for whom God has done, is doing, and will do so unbelievably much. Such a life as a living sacrifice, it's our only rational and grateful response to the mercy of God. And as for how such a life is to be lived, in verse 2, Paul began telling us that it involves, first of all, not being conformed to this godless world. That is, to not let the worldwide rebellious mindset of fallen humanity press us into its mold. We saw that we're to recognize and reject the me-first thinking of the world around us. But as we discussed that, we also talked about how we need to reject the me-first thinking that's more closer to home, we might say. We're to reject the me-first influence of our still fallen flesh, the remnants of our sinful nature. And as the church, as we talked about, we're to watch out for the world's influence that's found its way into churches, even good churches like ours. Under this heading last week, we talked about respectable sins. Do you remember that? We talked about those sins in the church that have become so common that we as believers just treat them as small peccadilloes, or we don't really think about them at all. Last Sunday, we talked about the far too common sins of complaining, of boasting, and gossip. Sins like that fall into that category, and we're to reject those as well. There were a few more issues within the church, worldly influences within the church, that I considered addressing, perhaps each with its own sermon. But for a variety of reasons, I thought it best that we move on and cover the rest of verse 2 this morning. I want to mention them briefly, if I may. One thing worth recognizing and rejecting in the church is the worldly love of celebrity that's found its way into the midst of God's people. And here I'm talking about a particular habit that we as evangelicals have to make celebrities out of various Christian pastors, Christian leaders, and we sort of treat them with the same fawning praise and devotion that the world lavishes on an actor or a musician. It's interesting that that habit is almost uniquely American, and it likely results from the first and second Great Awakening, which saw the first celebrity pastors arise in the New World. But this habit of ours to exalt our leaders, it exalts flawed men to a far higher position than they should be. And in doing so, what it's done over time and what it does currently is it clouds the position that Jesus has as head of his body. It's also opposed to the shared influence that church leaders are supposed to have as they lead churches together, not with one man at the top as some bishop or whatever. And exalting celebrity pastors, what it leads to is a de-emphasis on the very important but often very mundane ministry of the local church. Another thing we should continue to look out for and reject in the church is the blurring of distinctions between men and women. Now, of course, all forms of transgender thinking and the like should be opposed, but that's obvious to most conservative churches like ours, at least for the moment. But what's not so obvious is the common blurring of the distinct roles that God has given men and women. And a blurring of such roles, even within the church, has contributed to the gender insanity that our culture is experiencing today. Now, I know we've talked about this a lot, so I'll only say it one more time, but in churches like ours, we should unapologetically support and practice the differing roles and authorities that God has given to men and women, both at home and in the church. Another topic I considered addressing was the lack of modesty in our culture and its influence on believers as well. That said, a sermon on modesty, though I've done one before a long time ago, it does seem like a topic that's best dealt with in a time where we can interact and you can ask questions and so on. So rather than have a sermon on modesty, what I'm going to do the first Sunday of July is teach a single adult Sunday school class and talk about that issue. And I hope you will all join me for that discussion. So all of that and much more that we covered, that what we didn't, falls under the category of not being conformed to the image of this world. That's the first part of Romans 12, 2. Today we're going to finally turn our attention to the second part. So I'll ask you to stand and follow along with me now as I read the entire verse. Romans chapter 12, hear now the word of the Lord. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You may be seated. Lord, we thank you for your word here in Romans 12, 2. As always, oh Lord, we need you. Lord, would you please give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, hearts that respond. Lord, we are incapable of doing those things for ourselves. So we plead with you to do that for us this morning, Lord, so that what you desire in our lives as a result of this verse, Lord, would come to full fruition. Lord, if anything comes out of my mouth that's not in line with your word, Lord, help none of us to remember that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you've grabbed your outline, you'll see there are 3 points, and they'll be the three guides for our study this morning. I think it's front and back. Number one, we'll see that we need to be transformed. Number two, we'll see that to be transformed, we need our minds renewed. And then finally, number three, our minds are renewed by God's word. But we'll start with number one, we need to be transformed. A few weeks back, I think, we noted a theme that's seen throughout Paul's writings on Christian growth. We talked about how the Apostle Paul, when he's writing about our advancement in actual holy living, he often speaks of it as a twofold process. Remember that? There's a putting off, and then there's a putting on. When Paul talks about putting off, he talks about putting off the old man, putting off our old manner of life. But as we do that, at the same time, we're to be purposely adopting a new life consistent with holiness. We're to be putting on the new man. In Romans 13, which we'll see in a couple of months, Paul will say that putting on the new man is really to put on Christ. And though the language is different here in Romans 12, 2, this twofold theme to Christian growth remains. First, we were told to not let ourselves be conformed to the pressing evil influence of this world system. That's the putting off part. Yet, as we recognize and resist and reject the mindset of this present evil age, to make actual advancement in holy living, we must also be doing something else. What's that? What's the putting on aspect? We're to be transformed. Be transformed. Did you catch that? Let's not miss that that phrase is given a passive voicing. In other words, in terms of this exhortation, we are passive. Paul is saying that we are to let something happen to us. We are to be transformed. That is to say, we're not to transform ourselves. Why not? Well, because we're talking about Christian growth and holiness, we should know that that's impossible. Even for those of us who have been granted saving faith, as those who have died and been raised with Christ, even though all that's still true, we are powerless to change ourselves. This kind of spiritual transformation that we need to see, it's not something that we can do for ourselves. So we note that. But also, there is still a command to activity here. There's something that we do. We're to make it our goal to be transformed. And though, again, we cannot do that for ourselves, we as God's people are called to seek this transformation. Whatever it is that can transform us, we're to avail ourselves to that. And if we don't, we certainly shouldn't be shocked to see that we experience little, if any, spiritual transformation at all. So the question is, what do we need to seek after to experience this transformation that only the Lord can do for us? Well, to answer that, we come to number two. To be transformed, we need our minds renewed. Under the perfect guidance of God the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. By the renewing of your mind. Let's first explore what Paul means by that word mind. We hear that word, and we might be tempted to think that Paul's simply talking about like the renewing of our intellect, or maybe more generally, the renewing of our thought life. And certainly such things are involved here. I mean, renewing our minds includes renewing our intellectual awareness of a godly life in this world. That's true. And it does include replacing certain false propositions that come from the world with true propositions that come from the Lord. However, Paul isn't just talking about proper theorizing, though again, that's part of it. The original word that Paul used here that gets translated mine in English was the Greek word nous, N-O-U-S. And that word nous, in Paul's day, it described a wider realm of a human's existence than just one's intellect. Nous best described a person's intellectual and moral center. You might think of it as your moral/intellectual disposition. This term would be quite synonymous with the way the Bible speaks of our hearts. Now, there's a problem there, because, of course, in Western English, we, as those who speak Western English, we often associate the word heart with our emotional life. But that part of us, in Paul's way of thinking, is distinct from our nous, or our mind, as it's translated here. We might think of it this way. Our nous, or our mind, is that part of us which is meant to rule over or to govern our emotions, to rule over, to govern our feelings, our desires, etc. Now, of course, since the fall of mankind, left to ourselves, it's our minds that often end up governed by our emotions, by our feelings, by our desires, or whatever. And since our mind is just as fallen as the rest of us, we tell ourselves that being led around by every whim inside just makes good sense. But again, our minds, with God-informed knowledge and moral wisdom, they were meant to be the master of our emotions, of our desires, of our goals. So given what our minds are and the role they were meant to play, it's obvious why that part of us needs further renewal. See, when our minds are renewed, well, then it becomes possible for our emotions, for our whims, for our goals, whatever, to finally be brought into submission. With a renewed mind, all the other parts of who we are can be put in their proper place. They can be ordered as they should be. What that means is a renewed mind eventually leads to an increasingly renewed emotional life, increasingly renewed desires, goals, and so on. Through the renewing of our minds, all of us is transformed. Through the renewing of our mind, all aspects of us are transformed. Paul is telling his readers, and he's telling us today, we're to seek a transformation that can only come through the renewing of our minds. But again, it's not something we can do for ourselves. So now let's ask this. What can renew our minds? That question is before us in Roman numeral 3. Our minds are renewed by God's word. What is it that renews our minds? It's the scriptures. It's our Bibles. It's right there in front of you. It's on your phone. Now, for some people, that's not immediately obvious. Some commentators on this passage say, well, Paul doesn't specifically say God's written word, so maybe he has something else in mind here. And others have proposed a sort of vague process where we're supposed to be transformed by learning to listen, either to the audible or inaudible voice of the Holy Spirit. And then we're to learn to distinguish between the Spirit's leading and our own thoughts, and then our minds become renewed. I'm convinced, however, and I urge you to be as well, that Paul did mean to say that it's the Scripture that renews our minds, that brings about our total transformation. And this is proven by the way Paul refers to the Scriptures elsewhere. Let's think about here, just in the book of Romans. I've already mentioned this, but for the rest of this chapter, and all the way through chapter 15, we're going to encounter much practical teaching on simply Christian life lived out practically. And Paul's going to talk about a variety of topics. But as you'll see, these upcoming chapters, they're absolutely teeming with quotations from the Old Testament, or clear allusions to it. We're going to see Paul quote from multiple Psalms, from several Proverbs. He's going to quote from Exodus, Deuteronomy, 2 Samuel. He's going to quote from the prophets like Daniel, Amos, and Isaiah. All that just clearly shows us here, just in this section, that Paul believed it's the Word of God that brings practical transformation, the thing he's writing about. And obviously, the rest of Paul's very practical words in Romans 12 through 15, they're also Scripture. But what might be implicit here in Romans is expressly stated in 2 Timothy 3:16, and I put that passage on your outline. Paul writes, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." How can it be that the Scriptures equip us for every good work? Well, it does so because it renews our minds. And notice, it's the Scripture, that's the only thing we need to be equipped for every good work. For that same reason, Paul instructs Timothy to make the Scripture the highlight of his ministry and the churches that he served. Again, Paul tells Timothy in chapter 4, it's on your outline, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Or as Paul states more soberly in 2 Timothy 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Clearly, Paul instructed Timothy to ensure that his congregations were exposed to God's word. And one reason for that emphasis has to be is that it's God's word that renews our minds, which again brings transformation. Those few verses we just looked at, they're really about the importance of being exposed to God's word publicly, the public reading of God's word, preaching, teaching, and so on. But there are also several passages in Scripture that remind us of the importance of individually availing ourselves to the Bible. And a number of those same passages connect our own private use of the Scripture to our own growth in holiness. Obviously, simply a general reading of the Bible would be included in our availing ourselves to God's Word. But more specifically, the Bible itself encourages us to two practices that go beyond just reading the Bible. One practice is meditation, and the other is memorization. And wouldn't you know it, both of those practices are connected to spiritual transformation, which means they're both connected to the renewing of our minds. I should ask, first of all, what does it mean for us to meditate on Scripture? Well, unlike the way Eastern religions use the term meditation, biblical meditation is not to empty one's mind of thought. No, when the Bible talks about meditating, it talks about filling your mind with thought, with thoughts about a particular passage or verse from the Bible. Meditation in a biblical sense is to mull over the Scripture in our minds in a disciplined, regular way. It's to purposely take the time to consider how this verse or passage might apply to various situations. It's to ponder how this passage relates to other Scripture and how it connects to the general flow of the history of God's redemption of his people. All of that is wrapped up in our individual private meditations on God's Word. If you look at Psalm 1, verses 2 through 3 on your outline, look what happens when we meditate on the Bible. Psalm 1 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Daily, nightly even, consistent meditation on God's word leads to what? Spiritual fruitfulness. It does so because God's word, again, renews our minds. It changes our moral intellectual disposition and brings it into line with the Lord's. You know what else also does that? Personal memorization of the Bible or parts of the Bible. Woody read a passage today from Psalm 119 that expresses this explicitly. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Memorizing Scripture, small portions of it, large portions of it, it keeps us from sin. It brings transformation because it renews our minds. And one of the ways this happens is because it's virtually impossible to memorize a passage of Scripture without also meditating on it. Those two acts are really two sides of one coin. But also, having Scripture in our minds at the ready helps us to have it ready when we need it, in times of temptation, in times of trial, doubts, you name it. We see this even in Christ's own example when he faced temptation in the wilderness. He used Scripture, Scripture he had committed to memory, and with that he repelled the lies of the evil one. Just on a practical note, if you've never set out to memorize a passage of the Bible, let me encourage you to finally begin to do just that. Start with a psalm, maybe. Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 23, Psalm 51. You'll find that you're already familiar with the contents of those psalms, or that section that was our regular reading today is a good place to start, from Psalm 119. Or begin with Romans 12. You'll probably have already guessed, we're going to be in Romans 12 for a while, so It'd be a good, you know, good chance for you to start memorizing it as we work our way through it. But again, no matter where you start, memorize portions of God's Word. Store it up in your heart like you would a treasure, and meditate it. Meditate on it as you do so. All of that leads to as much renewing of our minds as does exposing ourselves to good biblical teaching. So what have we seen so far? Availing ourselves to God's Word, whether it's in the ministry of the church or in our personal reading and meditation and memorization of Scripture, doing all of those things together renews our minds. It reshapes our moral intellectual center. And then that, over time, brings transformation to every aspect of who we are. You know, one practical place in our lives where this mind renewing becomes most evident is simply in the realm of our decision making, just our daily walks in this world. The Bible is meant to directly guide us how to live in this world. Again, from Psalm 119, a verse that I'm sure most of you have heard before, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Life in a fallen world like ours, with a fallen nature like ours, is life surrounded by darkness, whether we know it or not. But God's Word is a light. It's a light that pierces that darkness, and it keeps us from stumbling into one deadly ditch after the next. We could literally spend the rest of the afternoon and longer talking about the direct guidance that God's Word provides. Its prohibitions, what God's Word prohibits, shows us the things from which we should flee. Things like cruelty, immorality, deception, fear, doubt, and so on. The Bible directs us away from those things. And what the Bible commends, the Bible tells us what we're to pursue. Charity, chastity, kindness, mercy, true justice. The Bible tells us practical things like how to structure our homes, how to run our churches. Most importantly, the Bible directly tells us how to be saved. It does so by, first of all, pointing out our need for salvation, by pointing out our own sin. And then the Scriptures show us Jesus, the one who came to die for our sins, to be raised, to grant us his righteousness. The Scriptures call us to faith in what God has done for us in Christ. The Bible renews our minds by simply directly guiding us in practically countless areas of life. But another way that Scripture renews us is that it gives us indirect guidance. By this I mean a guidance concerning matters that aren't directly addressed in Scripture. And this is important because, you see, a mind that's renewed by consistent exposure to God's Word becomes a mind that's able to righteously judge matters that the Bible doesn't explicitly address. This is what Paul is talking about at the end of verse 2 when he talks about one result of mind renewal. He says this, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Again, sometimes there are aspects of life that God's will, it isn't crystal clear. The Scriptures don't comment on it in a specific way. For example, the Bible's clear that a Christian should only marry a fellow believer. But it doesn't tell any of us which believer we're supposed to marry. The Bible doesn't tell us where we're to live. The Bible doesn't tell us what kind of dwelling we ought to have. Should we live in an apartment? Should we live in a house? Should we live in a tent? It doesn't say. As for our vocation, our jobs, though we're given scriptural commands that tell us that we should avoid certain lines of work, obviously, it's not like we're explicitly told what approved jobs we're to take. And as for how we're to be trained for our vocations, the Bible is silent. Silent on things like where to go to college. Should it be a Christian college? Should it be a secular college? Should I go to college at all? Again, the Bible doesn't say. Even on matters as important as what church should I attend in a community that has a number of faithful congregations, there's no way you can turn to a chapter or verse that will give you the address of the church that God wants you to go to. But just because the Bible isn't explicit in all of those matters doesn't mean it still doesn't assist us. As I said a few seconds ago, a mind that's renewed from being saturated with God's Word becomes a mind that's able to properly discern which decisions are best in situations like those. To put it a different way, a mind that's renewed by God's Word is a mind that's learned true biblical wisdom. And wisdom in the Scriptures is skill. Skill that's necessary for a godly and successful life in this world. Successful from God's perspective. And it's a renewed mind that gives us wisdom. Christian, you are called to resist being conformed to this world. And a key aspect of doing that is by allowing yourself to receive a transformation that you still very much need. And this transformation occurs through the renewing of your mind, through the reshaping of your moral and intellectual center. And that renewal of your mind takes place through regular encounters with God's Word, through the ministry of the church, like what's happening right now, and through your own private interaction with Scripture. But let's not close this morning before talking about a couple of just very direct lines of application of all that we've seen. Given what we've seen, one absolute non-negotiable in your life should be the attending of church events where the Word of God is front and center, where it's taught, where it's preached, and so on. And because of that, we should never let our plans, we should never let our vacations, our jobs, guests that we have in town, sporting events, late night Saturday activities, whatever, we should never let any of those things keep us from the ministry of the Word on Sunday morning. And doing the opposite of that, as in missing Sunday school, missing worship, not making Bible study a priority, all of that leads to minimal renewal of our minds and thus limited life transformation. And as for our individual interaction with the Scriptures, our reading of them, our meditating on them, our memorization of them, remember this, your still sinful flesh, it wants nothing to do with God's Word. It wants zero exposure to it. It's, in fact, disgusted with it. And your flesh will come up with a million plus one excuses to why you can't really devote attention to the Bible. You've felt that already, right? I have. And one very common tactic of our flesh is to tell us how busy we are, that we don't have time for daily Bible reading, for meditation. We certainly don't have enough time for memorization. Well, one way to answer back our flesh in those situations is simply truly ask ourselves if we really are too busy. Chances are, most of our days, as busy as they are still filled with stuff that we like. They're still filled with our hobbies, with our recreations, with our exercise. They're still filled with events and plans and get-togethers. Somehow we find time for all those things, yet so often not for God's Word. Let's be frank, how sad is that, given that we're able to take the Scriptures with us almost everywhere we go? They're always, it's always on our phone. It's always available to read or even listen to while doing other things. We must all remember to put to death the flesh's tendency to keep us from what matters most, and that is spiritual transformation that comes through the renewing of our minds. And let's not forget something crucial, oh so important. To neglect God's Word, whether we neglect it publicly or privately, it is to neglect Jesus. There are several passages that I've just listed on your outline. In John 1:1, we are told Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus himself, in that passage from Luke I have on your outline, tells us that all of Scripture is ultimately about him. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 3:16 that when he refers to the Scripture as the Word of Christ. The Scripture are words about Jesus, words from Jesus. The Scripture contains words identified with Jesus. All that to say this, to encounter the Word of God on the pages of Scripture, friends, it's to encounter the Lord Jesus. Not that the medium, the ink, or the pages become divine, but we do truly interact with the divine Christ when we interact with God's Word. It's personal. It's real. It's happening right now. That's why all of our interaction with Scripture should always be done prayerfully, should always be done thankfully, never rotely or just to get it done. But we should come to Scriptures expectantly, knowing that Jesus is there. He's always there. And that fact is why faithful interaction with God's Word always leads to the renewing of our minds. Because to interact with Jesus can't help but renew our minds. And that renewal, through the power of His Spirit, leads to transformation in all of our lives. Friends, we cannot transform ourselves, but let us not neglect the means by which we can be transformed. Let us not neglect to seek Jesus through his mind-renewing word. Amen? Let's go before him and give thanks. Lord, we thank